Well, we've been looking through the book of Acts in a series called We the Church, Gospel Power for God's People. And today we come to an interesting story in Acts chapter 8. If you'll turn there with me, we'll look at that together. This is another episode. And as we look at these accounts from the Bible, it's important for us to remember these are not fairy tales or fable. These are historical. These actually occurred. They're not... I don't even like to use the word stories, because when I say stories, sometimes we think of a coloring book or a story we learned as a child that's not true. This happened, and it's meant to be included in God's Word to teach us something for this life. This is not outmoded or outdated or irrelevant to us. It's something that God wants for you. He knew you would be here today. You have a reason for being here, and there's a message in His Word. So let's read this little story together. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed. What did he do? He amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." Capital G, great. What that's meant to say is he is God, or he's a representation of God. He's the power of God that is called G-R-E-A-T. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, you remember last week, Philip is a deacon. He's not an apostle. He's not a preacher, a pastor. He is a deacon, a servant in the church. They believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself, this magician, even Simon believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. This is a region outside of Jerusalem. These are not normally accepted people in the religious circles. But when they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen on any of them yet, but they had only been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you." Try that next time someone tries to pay you for something. You know, just to point the finger, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Don't let it come true. What happens when the truth comes? The gospel had been preached in Jerusalem and now had spread by way of this deacon, Philip, to Samaria, a place where normally they would not have been welcomed to know the Lord. And he took it out there, and the truth came into this setting. Well, what happens when the truth comes into our lives? What happens when the truth awakens in our churches? What happens when God begins to do something? Maybe it is in your school. There's stories of schools that have just been energized, and the Holy Spirit has moved in places. What happens when the truth comes? I think we see just a few things in this text about what happens. And the first is this: when the truth comes, it shows us, or it reveals, the substitutes. When the real thing comes, the truth, it shows the falsehood. It shows the imposters. They said, "This man," they were all say this in that area, "this man is the power of God that is called great." You see that? And the word is a word that we're familiar with from before, the word megala. They saw what Simon was doing and the tricks and the magic, so to speak, that he would perform. And they said, this man is the power of God that is called great. And it's worded that way for a specific reason. It's because it was a high title. It's almost like Jesus, the Son of God. They were saying, this is the manifestation. This is God among us right here, this Simon the magician. But what happened when the real thing came? What happened when the truth came? Do you see that in this? Something changed. What once was great is eclipsed. It's no longer great anymore. Anybody ever been in school and had a substitute teacher? I know you have. I don't know why y'all don't raise your hands. Everybody's had a substitute, right? Okay. We've all had substitutes. And the thing about a substitute is, you know, kids, when the sub's in the house, right, you can get away with a little bit more than you could otherwise. A thumbs up, I see. That's not a good thing. But you can get away with more because they're not the real teacher. They come in, they don't know the lesson plan. They don't really have the authority that the teacher has. The principal doesn't trust them the same way that he trusts the teacher who works there every day. And they give out a worksheet or something, right? Something silly to do. And you can just get away with a lot more. And the reason is they don't have the power that the real thing has. And that's what's happened here. When they believed that Simon, this substitute, was something really great, until the real teacher came to town, until the gospel came in, and all of a sudden there was a comparison, and they realized there is nothing great about this guy compared with the gospel of the Lord Jesus, with what Jesus is able to do. I watched the news back in the drawdown, the days of drawdown in Afghanistan and Iraq, and you would see occasionally a soldier at the mall or somewhere would find another soldier, but a fake soldier dressed up in a fake military uniform. And they would confront these guys. It's a terrible thing to watch. It's hard to watch because these posers, these frauds would wear a military uniform to the mall to get a discount like at Starbucks, okay? I don't know if that's really worth it or not, but they'd get a 20% discount at Starbucks. Or one man said, I did this. He was on a college campus. He said, I did this to get attention from girls. And it's just humiliating when the real thing shows up and points the finger and says, you are not for real. You're a poser. It's embarrassing. That's what's happening here. The real thing shows up, and all of a sudden, the one who was amazing people before, he himself is amazed. You see what I mean here? There's something I want to bring to our attention in Malachi chapter 2. It's not going to be on your screen, but you no need to look it up. It's very short, but Malachi chapter 2, God refers to something that's very interesting when he's talking about the blessings of his people. He says, I will make your blessings to be a curse. You see what I mean? And as I was thinking about this, what is it that we substitute for the real thing? What is it we substitute for the truth? I thought, it's not likely that any of you is going to worship a magician. It's not likely that you're going to go out and sing songs about the devil. You see what I mean? Those are not the things we're going to substitute for the truth. They're so far off. They're so evident. But is it possible that we may worship our blessings a little bit? Let me put it this way. Is it possible that the danger for the American church is that we will take the blessings that are from God and we will worship them as a God? That's the danger for you and me, that we will take what God has given us as blessings and we will sub them in as God themselves. We will worship them as God alone. Let me remind you today that there is only one God. There is only one God, and he does not live in our bank accounts. That's a blessing from God. If we have a good bank account, if we drive a nice car, those are blessings from God. But lots of times we let them fade in, and we begin to put our attention on the blessings of God rather than God himself. Don't do that. It's the same thing that Simon was doing. We take our bank accounts. We take our cars, we take our offices, our positions, or even our families, maybe a relationship that you're in. And these are gifts from God. Instead, we sub them in for God. God says there is only one of me, and he is determined to occupy the fullness of your heart. Do you see that? God does not share. It shows us that there are no substitutes. But it also does this. It shows us our sin. Verse 13 and or the front and the back of verse 13. Even Simon himself believed. He was amazed. Even Simon believed. He was amazed. And when the truth comes, it shows us, friends, it shows us our sins. The truth of God is like a mirror. It's like a mirror that we look at and we see what we really look like. We have an idea of ourselves spiritually. We think we're a certain way. We think we're good, probably. If I asked you today, we'd say, hey, I've got what I need. I'm doing pretty good. But the truth comes and it shows us our real reflection. Have you ever been, maybe you've been just out somewhere and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, you got something here on your shirt. They scratch it off and it's a booger. You know what I mean? I don't know if I should say that in church, but I know you all have boogers. It's okay. But isn't that embarrassing? You're out and you've got an idea of yourself. You think you're put together and somebody comes up and scrapes and says, what I got, and they show it to you. You're like, oh, it's so embarrassing. It was a booger on my shirt. And or maybe you've been at a gathering or a party. What'd you say?
Hopefully it was a
drive. Yeah, hopefully, yeah. Maybe you've been at a party and everybody kind of spends a short amount of time with you, and they go off really fast. They look at you kind of funny, and you notice it, but you don't know why, and you go to the bathroom, and there's something just huge on your teeth. You know what I mean? You had that idea of how you looked, and it turned out not to be true. You're walking around all day at the office with the toilet paper stuck to the back of your pants, and you get home, you look in that mirror, and you're like, oh, no, is this how I look? You ever seen a picture of yourself? This happens to me. I think I look good until I see a picture of myself, you know. I think, is that how I look to other people? That's what the truth does. That's an actual reflection tells us the truth. And we have an idea of ourselves spiritually, and the truth comes and we're able to look at the comparison, and many times we ought to hang our heads and say, oh God, I'm thankful for your grace now that I see the real me. Oh God, I'm thankful for your mercy now that you've shown me the truth. It's a comparison there. This is one of the best ways that God loves us, by showing us our sin. It's unpleasant. It's unhappy. We don't want to think that, but it is one of the most loving things that God can do, is bringing the truth in front of us so that we know our own sin. If you come to church expecting only good feelings, to leave here only happy, to leave here never contemplating and never looking inward and never realizing that you need change, if you come here for that, there is either something wrong with your church, with your pastor, or there's something wrong with your heart. Because the truth is meant to reveal to us those things that we need to change. It happened with Simon. It reveals our sins. Now, don't make the mistake that Simon was ignorant, that he's some poor victim here. He saw it. He was the one who amazed people. And the Bible says, it just told us, that he himself became amazed. He realized the truth. We're going to look at what he did with it. Next is this. When the truth comes, it shows us that something is missing. It shows us that something is missing. Simon saw this. He realized it was true. He actually believed, the Bible says. He was baptized, the Bible says. Now, this belief must have been some type of intellectual belief, where you look at something that's real and you say, okay, yes, I acknowledge that is real. But the belief did not carry beyond that. He completely misses it here. He offers them money because he wants the power that they have. He focuses on the thing he wants instead of the thing he can't live without. Are we ever guilty of that? Now, read that just one more. Simon focuses on the thing he wants. He wants the power. the prestige, the ability, and he neglects and sets aside the thing that he can't live without, the thing that will satisfy his soul. He leaves out the Lord Jesus. This is a man who believed. He had heard the gospel from Philip, and the apostles had actually even come to town themselves. He's a Samaritan. He should not have had the opportunity to hear the gospel. This is a golden opportunity for the man Simon. He's ready to believe. The gospel has come to him. When he errs, the apostles lovingly look at him and say, "You know, you son of all villainy, you're desperately wicked. You need to repent." The message could not have been any clearer, but what did he do instead? He walked away. He just walked away. He misses it. All of it's right there. Simon, the Lord loves you, and he focuses on what he wants. It's just not my cup of tea, rather than what will save his life. You know, it can happen to us. This can happen to us. It can happen to know that something's missing, like Simon did, but to give ourselves to the wrong things to satisfy it. And there are people here today, there's no doubt, that's not a speculation. There are folks in the room today, you know that something's not right. You have and have carried the guilt of your sin, and you have the burden of the distance that you have from God. And you don't think about it all the time, but when you're alone in the quiet places, the voice comes and you know it's true. Something is missing. And God has placed you in a family or in a church or in a location where the message is ripe for you to take it. You shouldn't have even heard the message. You're a Samaritan. You're not worthy of the gospel. None of us is. But all of a sudden, the gospel's in front of you. You're missing something. There's a void in you. It hurts and it haunts you. And here comes the answer. Many times we look the answer in the face and we say, "I know that'll save my life. I know I can't live without that, but over here is the thing that I want." Simon wanted the power and the prestige, and he was willing to kick the other to the curb in order to keep what he wanted. What is it you need to unhand? What is in your life that you need to unhand and to let go of, to say, "God, I just love this too much. I just want this too much to take hold of eternal life"? It shows us, friends, that something is missing. And if you look in your life, it is true and verifiable. Something is missing here. And God has brought it to us in the form of Jesus. The last is this. It shows us our opportunity. It shows us our opportunity. Here's what happened. This is the saddest line of the whole episode here. This is tragedy. Don't miss verse 24. It is tragedy in this section here. Here's what he says. "Here's your opportunity, Simon. Repent. Just ask God. He can forgive you." And Simon looks at them and says, "Why don't you just pray for me? Not that I'll be healed or forgiven. Just pray that nothing will happen to me. Just pray that some bad thing's not going to happen. You pray for me." And here he is with the chance to be healed, the chance to be broken, the chance to be undone and be forgiven by God, to have his own relationship. And he turns and says, "I'll just rather be a part of your religion. I'd just rather be a part of your religion. You just pray for me." Now that's a mistake that's easy for us to make. That is a mistake that many people make. Many people walk out of churches Sunday after Sunday, having known the heart of the gospel, having been around it, but having said, "You know, that's really more for you guys. I'll be a part of it, but I'm not going to partake in it." He had the opportunity, and he neglected it. I appreciate what you said, Russell, earlier as you were up here. You said there was an emptiness and a loneliness that you experienced. I appreciate that transparency and that you had that. I think that's where Simon was. I think he had an emptiness and a loneliness. I think he just so was seeking to be valued and loved, that he loved the approval of people. He wanted to be the one that was called great. He wanted to be the power that was called great. And every time somebody said, man, that guy's great, he's like God, it just filled him up. It met a need in him, that a thirst, a loneliness, an emptiness, like you described, Russell. It met that need. And God said, looked at him and said, you know, I love you. Simon, I love you. Put your name in there. As he looks at us and he says, I love you. God, I want to be valued. I feel inadequate. God says, well, I value you. I value you enough that I sent my best to give his life for you. That's how much I love you. The stakes of my love are evidenced by the gory cross, the awful cross. I love you. Come be my son. Come be my daughter. Come, let me walk with you and restore you. Let me lift you up. We say, well, let me think about it. No thanks, God. I'll just be a part of other people's religion. That's a tragic mistake. But it's not an ancient mistake only. It's a mistake that men and women do all the time. As we conclude today, let me ask you a question to go with. What power will you call great? What power will you call great? You're calling something great today. You're calling something God today. And our lives tell the story of what we treasure, of what we call great. What do you cling to? What is it you need to unhand this morning? How long have you been looking in the face of forgiveness? How long have you been staring at the opportunity to be made clean and to be made whole? The thing that you're missing, to be occupied by the very thing it was designed for, the love of God, and said no to that. If that's you this morning, you take hold of the Lord's hand. But to take hold of his hand, that means you have to free your hand. And many times that means we have to let go of something we've been saying yes to for too long. Let me pray for us. In just a moment, we'll have a time of response as we do every week. And what this is just a time when, if you have been spoken to by God, if you've sensed his power in your life for some reason, and you know there's a decision or a movement you need to make toward him, that you can walk the aisle and speak to me or one of our pastors, one of our other church leaders. We will pray with you. We will love you. We'll counsel you. We won't judge you. We understand, because God has lifted us up just the same. If you need to come and pray by yourself, you can do that. If you want to join our church and explore how it is you can be a part of God's power here, and you need a place to plug in and some people to love and encourage you and hold you accountable, we're not a perfect church. We're not a perfect church, but we have honest hearts. We're pursuing God together in a real way. Sometimes that's messy, but we invite you to come and be a part of the mess with us. We're following Jesus. Where he goes, we want to go. He's given you a choice to walk that road too. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Ultimately, your power and your will for our lives, God, rests in the heart and the discretion and the choices of men and the choices of women. And as we sit here this morning, we know what your best is for us, God. But the choice rests here with us. God, persuade us. God, call us to your heart in a way that is irresistible. We don't want to say no any longer, Lord. Have your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you can respond.